When Mr. Gordon began reading from Psalm 116 tonight, I nearly changed my message. You know, that's one of my favorite psalms. I may deal with that on another night. Now, go to Psalm number 16, the 16th Psalm. Last night we were looking at that wonderful Psalm number 84, God's prescription for real, true, lasting joy. The 84th Psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. We were looking at God's prescription for real, true, lasting joy. We noted that there are five ingredients in that prescription. The recognition of God in verse 1, the desire for God in verse 2, walking with God in verse 6, talking with God in verse 8, and trusting in God in verse number 12. We looked a little at the first ingredient. We notice that we recognize Him firstly as the God of power. Secondly, as the God of provision. We finish that. And we think of Him tonight as the God of preeminence. All in verse number 3. And down to verse number 8, we see Him, the God of purpose. And in verse number 11, He's the God of protection. Five little sweet seeds. The center one is that in all things He might have the preeminence. On the other side you have power and you have provision. The other side you have purpose and protection. And there you have the perfect balance. When Christ is the preeminent one in your life and in my life, then we know His wonderful power. We know His wonderful provision. We know His wonderful purpose for our lives. And we know His wonderful protection. Now with that before you, let us read Psalm number 16. I want to give you one word for each verse here tonight. 11 sweet peas. The first one, now verse number 1, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. And there you have the first P, it is preservation. Verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. The word is preeminence. But to the saints that are in the earth, unto the excellent, in whom is all my delight, the word is pleasure. Preservation, preeminence, and pleasure. Verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The word is pattern. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The word is portion. The lions have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And the word is a possession. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. And the word is participation. I have set the Lord always before me. Because it's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And the word is position. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And the word is praise. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And the word is protection. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the final word is prospect. I want you tonight to notice the title to this psalm, Mikham of David. This really is one of my favorite psalms. And I trust is your favorite too. Notice again the title, Mikham of David. There is quite a diversity of opinion as to the exact meaning of this psalm. Some declare it is the psalm of the open secret. Others the psalm of the golden meditation. Others it is the psalm of engraving. I was talking with Mr. Falaise of Morocco, a very fine Hebrew scholar, and we discussed this together. He said it means to engrave as to engrave deeply upon a stone. Looking at him, I said, thank you, brother, we'll take all the three meanings together. It's the psalm of the open secret. We shall meditate upon the open secret, that it might be engraven deeply upon each of our hearts and lives, that we might be more and more transformed into the image of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm number 25, verse 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, for those who have been initiated into the family of God. And John chapter 15, verse 15 says, I have not called you servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. The secret of real friendship involves confidence and is an intimate relation. Now we have been brought into the closet of intimacy with our adorable Lord Jesus Christ. And say, Genesis chapter 18, verse 17 says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now, Abraham's referred to three times over as the friend of God. The friend of God. Beloved, Christ said, I have not called you servants but friends. All that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And that's what the Lord delights to do. He longs to reveal to us all that the Father has made known to Him. This necessitates getting alone with Him in the quiet of the sanctuary. It is there to reveal to us the heart of God the Father as we meditate upon the Holy Word. Oh, may God give us grace to learn the secret, this open secret, tonight. This reminds me, my mother used to have a daily help. Day by day, Jessie used to come up through the village to her home. This particular day, she's passing by the butcher's store. The butcher says to her, I say, Jessie, where are you going? Where are you going, you say? She looks across and says, I say, John, can you keep a secret? He said he was going to hear such a lot, said, oh, yes, Jessie, I can keep a secret, all right. Well, she said, so can I, and pass on. So, this is an open secret, and I want you to get it tonight, not at the very first verse. In thee do I put my trust. Now, have we all learned this secret? In thee do I put my trust. The psalmist is looking away from all creature confidences, looking away from the arm of the flesh, looking away from himself. He looks up and says, in thee and in thee alone do I put my trust. Oh, dear fellow believer, in these days of conference, how we've been so weaned away from self and so weaned away from man that we can truly look up and say, Lord, in thee and in thee alone do I put my trust. All my confidence is centered in thee. You know, the middle verse of the Bible is in Psalm number 118, verses 8 and 9. You know what it says? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So let me ask you tonight, where is your trust? Can you truthfully say, all my trust, all my confidence, all my reliance is in the Lord and the Lord alone? This word trust is a very interesting word. It's translated in Psalm 55, 22 by the word cast. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. The margin that verse says, roll thy burden. Roll thy burden. It's a sort of committal. Committal, commit the burden. Commit the burden to the Lord. Saint God's used in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, casting all your care upon Him, He careth for you. And right in between Psalm 55:22, and 1 Peter 5:7 comes John 21. In John 21, you remember the story, how the fishermen had been all night fishing. They come back in the morning. The Lord Jesus is standing upon the seashore. A great heart of love goes out toward them. And now he questions them in sympathy. And he says, children, have you any meat? And they said, no. And you know something? That word, no, it just meant as if they couldn't have cared less. The bottom dropped on everything for those men. They hadn't caught a fish. And when they said no, it meant that that were at the bottom dropped out of everything for them. Now the Lord said to them, now get the word, cast. Same word as trust. Cast on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now they might have argued like this. Now we can't catch fish in the dark, we certainly won't catch them in broad daylight, and the sun shining is now shining. And for you to tell us to cast on the right side of the ship, cutting right across all the laws and rules and regulations of Eastern fishing, they didn't argue with the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, at his word, they cast therefore, and they found a multitude of fish. Their part was to cast the net. His part was to see the net was full. I don't know why the Lord asked me to change the message tonight. There's some heart here, more than one heart may know the answer. The Lord is saying to some burden troubled soul here tonight, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Are you going to argue with him? Why? Wherefore? Or are you going to take him at his word? You know, beloved, tonight it is our responsibility to cast, the word means literally fling the burden upon him. But is it too heavy to fling? The margin says, roll it. Roll the burden upon the Lord, but get rid of it. Get rid of it. All your anxieties, all your cares, bring to the mercy seat, leave them there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Same thoughts yours in 1 Peter 5:7. The word is unload. Unloading all your care upon him. Why? It matters to him about you. Now, do you believe that? You see, I am misunderstood. I am misjudged. I am misrepresented. Beloved, it matters to him about you. He knows absolutely everything about you, and I am so glad he knows everything about me. Everything is open to our adorable Lord Jesus. And he sees that burden pressing in upon you tonight. He would not have you to go one step carrying that burden. He wants you tonight to unload the burden upon him. I'm quoting now the Dutch version. The Dutch version says, unloading all your care upon him. And Weymouth says, it matters to him about you. It matters to him about you. All the day long, all the night through, he's caring for me and he's caring for you. His mercies are tender, his love is ever true. It matters to him about you. Do you feel lonely? Do you feel unwanted? Do you feel you're misunderstood? There's one who understands you perfectly, and the one who'll never let you down. And tonight he's saying to you, cast your burden upon me. I am going to sustain you. Are you going to argue with him? I don't know what the burden may be. Now, I don't know about your beloved people here in the Park of the Palms. Because I go up and down this great North American continent, another continent in the world, I find many Christians of real worry wants. They worry, 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 worry. And if they haven't got anything to worry about, they worry about having nothing to worry about. You don't have these people here, I'm sure you don't. Oh, in such congenial circumstances, in such wonderful surroundings, in such wonderful Christian fellowship, I'm sure. But the Lord must know some heart here tonight that is burdened.
Some heart here tonight that is heavy, and tonight he's coming to you and he says, trust me with the burden. Commit it to me. Unload it upon me. Maybe you're like the dear woman going along the country lane one day carrying a heavy burden. A man with a horse and wagon overtook her. He looked at her and said to her, come on, get up in the wagon. I'll give you a lift along. So she gets up in the wagon and he's going along, and then he turns around and looks at her. She's still holding on to her burden, holding on to the heavy burden. He says, woman, put it down in the wagon. There's plenty of room for it. Oh, she says, I thought I was saving the horse a little bit. Beloved, aren't we like that? We tell the Lord all about the burden, and we go all around it, but all the time he wants us to leave it there. Is your burden tonight a domestic burden? Is it a personal burden? Is it a family burden? Is it a spiritual burden? Is it psychological? Is it philosophical? Friend, whatever it may be, will you bring it to him right now? He's the answer to your every question. He's the solution to your every problem. Or will you trust him with it? John G. Payton, the missionary to the New Hebrides, was translating the New Testament into their language. He couldn't get a word equivalent to the word faith, believe, or trust, and they are interchangeable terms. One day they had been out hunting, and as they got back to the missionary compound, Payton was absolutely exhausted. And one of the native Christians in his own language said to Payton, as he pointed to a couch on the lawn, he said to Payton, stretch yourself out upon. And Payton looked at the Lord, thank you, the very word I want. And John 3:16 reads like this in their testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever stretches himself upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a nigh will of committal. You trust yourself to, you commit yourself to him, and having come with the great burden of your sin, seen the burden forever lifted, all friend, he's not only your sin bearer, he's your burden bearer too. Will you trust him with that tonight, whatever it may be? You see, the Lord would not have you to be careless. He would have you to be carefree, free from all care, free from all anxiety, free from all worry. So tonight he comes and says, cast your care upon the Lord. He careth for you. Do you believe that? Really? Trust in the Lord and don't despair. He is a friend for true. No matter what your troubles are, Jesus will see you through. Is that true? Have you proved him like this? Yes, time and time again you've proved the Lord Jesus, haven't you? So tonight you look up and say, in thee and in thee alone do I put my trust. Before I go one step further, may I ask the question again? Are you borne down by some burden? Something pressing in upon your breast tonight you wouldn't tell anybody else about? You're hiding it from your nearest and dearest, and it's sapping all the spiritual vitality and all the vigor and taking the spring out of your step, and becoming your eyes are becoming dim with fretting and fuming inside you, and you won't tell anybody about it. The Lord wants you tonight to come and unload that upon him because you belong to him. Will you do it now? Right now? Verse 2. We come down now to this wonderful thought of preeminence. It says in verse number 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Not merely a Lord or the Lord, nor your Lord. Hallelujah, he is my Lord. Remember Thomas of old. When Thomas saw the nail prints in his hands and feet, that spear of inside, he prostrated himself before the Lord and cried, my Lord and my God. Oh, beloved, tonight it's not enough to know him as your Savior. You must know him as your sovereign Lord. And there is no real salvation apart from submission to the authority and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth
confessions made unto salvation. He is my Lord. Isn't this just loving? Oh, tonight can you look away and say, Thou art my Lord? But then you come down to the last phrase here, and it says in the Authorized Version, My goodness extendeth not to thee. Now that's not very easily understood. Darbing, an American Revised Version, makes a beautiful change. It says, I have no good beyond thee. Isn't that lovely? I have no good beyond thee. Now I want you to get your feet together. Your heart's looking up and you're saying, In thee do I put my trust. Why thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond thee. I have no one in heaven but thee. There is no one on earth I desire beside thee. Lord, thou art my all in all. Lord, thou dost absolutely everything to me. Lord, thou art enough the mind and heart to fill. Oh, fix my endless gaze so holy, Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied, I elsewhere none may see. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Isn't this just wonderful? Get your feet together, will you? Indeed do I put my trust. You're weaned away from self, weaned away from the creature. You're occupied now by your Lord Redeemer. And you say, in thee and in thee alone do I put my trust. I am trusting thee for salvation. I am trusting thee for every moment of every day. I am trusting to meet my every need in things temporal and in things spiritual. Lord, thou art all my trust. Lord, thou art all my confidence. Oh, thou art my Lord. You're my Lord. Reign over me, Lord Jesus. Reign over all within. Make me a loyal subject to thee in everything. And then for your heart to swell out and say, in ecstasy and lost in wonder, love and praise, I have no good beyond thee. No good beyond thee. Lord, you're just everything to me. Is that the language of your heart tonight? Oh, I know your heart's moving on and lost in all the fullness of that matchless love and the wonder of his own glorious person, as our gift is to so beautifully stand tonight of this wonderful Lord who is the joy of our life. He's just absolutely everything to our heart. But now you come to verse number 3. I'll come back to verse 2 just in one moment. But to the saints that are in the earth, see how he reciprocates. See how he responds. Your heart is saying, Thou art in need, do I put my trust. Thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond thee. But he says to the saints that are in the earth, though remember, he's talking about you. He's talking about me, blessed be his name. And he says, they are the excellent, and in these I find all my delight. Our sister sung about us finding our delight in him. But oh, just to think of it, he finds all his delight in you. He finds all his delight in me, the wonder of it all tonight. Now notice what the verse says. But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom I find all my delight. Now isn't this just wonderful? He says those saints are down there at Park of the Palm, they are the aristocracy of heaven. There's nobody like them. There's nobody like them. Isn't that just wonderful? He looks into your heart and now he says you're the saints. And he says you're the excellent. You're the salt of the earth. You're the aristocracy of heaven. And he goes and he says, and in thee I find all my delight. All the wonder of it. Tonight when we look up and say, Lord, thou art all my delight. Lord, thou art my fullness. Thou art excelling all others, Lord Jesus. You are my life. My life, my love, you're my joy, you're my satisfaction, you're just everything to me. But when he responds and says all that about you, he says all that about me, for his portion is in the saints, his inheritance in the saints, his fullness in the saints, and all his life and all his love is treasured up in the saints. Oh, aren't you glad you're a Christian tonight? Amen. That's a good amen. That's true. We're glad we're in Christ and tonight to recognize that he by his Spirit lives in us and he finds all his delight, all his satisfaction in us. But you said to me, Jim, why are we so precious to him? Why are we so precious to him? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, you have the answer. It is saying to the royal generation, well, better read in case I misquote it, and that would never do. And look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. And please don't say this is for Israel, because I'm saying it for us tonight. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now you say, that's true enough, we are a peculiar people. I'll read the verse and come back to that word peculiar. Now this is why we're so precious and so real to him, why he finds all his delight in us, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now the Revised Version is a very beautiful chain. You know what it says? That we might show forth him. Not merely the praises, the excellencies, and the virtues, but your life and my life might be an outshining of the indwelling Christ. That's the thought right here. And he says, I love this, ye are a peculiar people. Now this word peculiar is the right word for peculiar. It has a double-barreled meaning. First, it means a people beyond the ordinary. A people beyond the ordinary, and that's just what we are. We are an extraordinary people. Pa, say, you're patting us on the back tonight, aren't you? Listen, friend, it's all by God's matchless grace. Isn't it? It's all by the grace of God I am what I am. But that's what the Lord's saying about you. What's in my heart is for you to see how precious and how near and how dear you are to the Lord Jesus, that there may be a glad response to you from your heart to him tonight. And now he says you are a peculiar people, a people beyond the ordinary, and we're beyond the ordinary in our birth. We're born of the will of the flesh and the will of man. We're born of God, born into the family of God. Think of the dignity resting upon you. You're a son, you're a child of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have royal blood surging through your veins and to be held in esteem and high honor and dignity resting upon you? But that pales into insignificance when you recognize tonight you're the child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Tonight you are the aristocracy of heaven. And think of the wonderful dignity which is yours tonight because you're a child of God. But then the very next verse says, and the world knows us not because it knew him not. We are a people of distinction. Not only are we a people of dignity, we are a people of distinction. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to get that tonight. And we're also a people of destiny, because we're going to be with him and we're going to be like him. I was preaching along this line at a place in Ontario where I was giving 10 days lectures on the Lord's coming. And as on the last night, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And there was a converted boxer who always sat in the second front row. And he wanted to shout hallelujah. He wanted to say glory. He wanted to say praise the Lord. But it wasn't etiquette. It wasn't done in such circles. Why? I simply don't know. But you know, after the meeting was all over, he just bubbled over. He couldn't contain himself. He was just rejoicing in such a wonderful Lord, you know. But this night, I need to say something like this. Now, we're talking along the line, we shall be changed in a moment. Now, it's funny, the only time the word atom is mentioned is right there. The word is atomos. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know how long it takes to wink? You know how long it takes to wink? Yes, about the 46,000th part of a second. Now think of that for one moment, and what an awful lot of harm and sorrow is caused in such a short time. Eh? Just that little wink. What a lot of cause, what a harm it caused. Eh? And may I pause? And your eyelids up, and before it's done, within a moment, and Paul says that's too long. Evermore! You're in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to be changed, and we're going to be like him. Now, I mean to say, I'm not much to look at now, and before I got my next word on, he said, amen, brother. I meant to say, I'm not much to look at now, but one day I'll be well worth looking at, because I'm going to be like him. And he's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of the fair. He's the chief among the tens of thousands to ourselves. So, beloved, tonight you're a people of dignity. You're a people of distinction. The world knows you not because it knew him not. And you're a people of destiny. You're going to be with him, and you're going to be like him. And because this is saying you're a peculiar people, you are a people beyond the ordinary in your birth, in your relationship, in your companionship, in your citizenship. You are a people beyond the ordinary. The second point is, and I love this, it is, and I, with all my heart, a people for his own possession, his own peculiar treasure. You're the darling of his heart. He says, I find in them all my delight, all my satisfaction. It's treasured up in the saints. They're the excellence of the earth. But now you say, why? Why? Are beyond the ordinary? Yes, you are. But now, his own possession, his own special treasure. I'm the darling of his heart. I'm just absolutely everything to him. We have a boy. I often think of Peter, and I wish him back at the age I'm thinking of now. We had been away in an evangelistic campaign in Birmingham, England, and I got home, and Peter was playing next door with a Baptist minister's wife on her lawn. She was entertaining him some particular way. Now I got through my garden gate, she noticed me going down the path and said to Peter, look, Peter, see who's walking down your garden path. When the little fellow saw me, he got through the fence, came running down, put his little arms around my legs and looked up and said, my own dada! My own dada! Now these words, my old, have never left me. They've never left me. They're filled me every time I see it. My own! So now he looks into your heart and says, you're my very own. You're my own by creation. You're my own by redemption. You're my own by blood. You're my own by sovereign right. You're my own special treasure. Do you believe that tonight? Does that clear your heart? Does that bring worship and adoration to him? Oh, friend, tonight from your heart you cry, oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement dost give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to thee. Oh, Christ, for thee alone. Oh, isn't he worthy? Yes, 10,000 times 10,000. He alone is worthy of your wholehearted allegiance and my full surrender to his sovereignty in my life. Before I close, may I draw your attention to verse number 4? But I still wish we were still starting now. Verse number 4 says, what a contrast in verse 4. It says, their sorrow shall be multiplied, that exchange me to offer gifts to another God. You say, is it possible in the light of what I've been listening to that there should be another God in my life? Isaiah said, other lords have held dominion over my soul. Other lords. Is there another Lord in your life? Another Lord usurping authority? Another Lord reigning upon the heart of your life? Often in a group like this, I may put on the blackboard, is it God's treasure? Is it popularity? Is it position? Is it possession? Is it preaching? And I know the grave danger of making preaching a God. Is it God my wife, my husband, my mother, my father, my children, my home, my job, my money, my home, my garden, my TV, my radio, my automobile, my dog, my sweetheart? Have I mentioned it? Listen, it's just that very thing you're thinking of now. It's just that very person that passed through your mind. That is it. That's coming in between you and the Lord. Robbing him of his rightful place. You wonder why there's no power. You wonder why there's no victory. You wonder why there's no fruit. You wonder why there's no joy in your life. You wonder why your testimony is not convincing and vital. It's because there's another Lord in your life. And what are you going to do? I believe in the quiet of your own heart tonight you're going to pray. The dearest idol I have known, what errant I will be, help me, dear Lord, to tear it from my throne and worship only thee.
There is a man that often stands betwixt me and my glory. His name is self. My carnal self stands betwixt me and my glory. Oh, mortify him, put him down, my Savior, and exalt thyself alone. Is this the cry of your heart tonight? Please don't go away and say, Jim Boswell came all the way from London to tell us we're not to have a good job, not to have money, not to have a nice home, we're not to love our wives, nor our husbands, nor our children, nor our parents. A thousand times no, friend, that's not the picture. Listen, everything I mentioned here and I could have added to it, everything's quite legitimate in your life and in my life, but they must all be subservient to Jesus Christ. He must be Lord. He must come before the wife. He must come before the husband. He must come before the parents. He must come before my job. He must be Lord. And he's not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. He's a wonderful Lord. Isn't he now? In thee do I put my trust. Thou art my Lord. I've no good beyond thee. Lord, thou art my everything. Lord, there's no God in my life. No God, as far as I know, Lord, there's no God in my life. I want thee, Lord, to reign Lord supreme without a rival. And from my very heart I would cry, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit to all to see. Christ only always living in me. It happened during the day of the coronation. I was in Detroit that particular day. I asked my friends if I may have one of the radios into my bedroom. They poked fun at me about being so patriotic. And I said, all I want is your radio. So getting the radio at 6 o'clock in the morning, I switched it on. I got the lights still in bed and listened to the coronation service. As that machine warmed up, I could hear the clear, beautiful Oxford tone voice of the Archbishop of Canterbury repeating John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I jumped out of my bed and dressed. I sat there in that bedroom, but my mind was transported to London, England. I could see the royal coach coming up from Buckingham Palace. I could see it going along the mall. And all those sounds upon sounds upon sounds of people there lining the mall. I could hear the blowing of the trumpets. I could imagine all my men, all the fanfare, all the glitter and all the color and all the wonderful pageantry. I could think of all the wonderful procession with which those horses and those sailors and sailmen and soldiers moved. I could see us going round by Trafalgar Square, right in past St. James, right on to Westminster Abbey. In my mind, I could see that royal regal figure leaving the royal coach, going through the doors of that great historical building, Westminster Abbey. I could see her walking down that wide, long, cold aisle. And all the celebrities and the dignitaries from all over the world are there and are gazing upon that figure as she walks down. And a moment came I'll never forget. The same voice is heard as he addressed the peers. Gentlemen, I present to you Her Royal Highness Elizabeth. Are you now ready to pay her homage? And with one heart and with one voice, I hear them cry, we are now ready. Crown the Queen! The tears rolled up a shimmery down my feet. I was transported to heaven, to a moment still distant, when my friend, all the redeemed of all ages, will be gathered around the Lamb, till bearing the mark of Calvary's passion in his glorious person, and we shall gaze upon him, and with one heart and with one voice we shall call, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. Lord, not worthy to receive honor and glory and power and dominion both now and forever. Beloved, that Lord is right here in our very midst, and the Holy Spirit presents him to your heart as a believer, and he's saying, are you now ready to enthrone him Lord of all? Beloved, he waits for your answer.
What will that answer be? We are ready. Crown him. Crown him. Crown him. Lord. Isn't he worthy? Yes, 10,000 times 10,000. We can't do better than sing die then. Number three. There's a special request for number 273 tonight, but I'm sure my friend will wait till tomorrow morning. If the Lord be not come, if not then you can sing it up there, eh? Number three, please, diadem. We must rise and sing this from our heart. Trust is the language of your spirit tonight. Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name, with angels prostrate all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him.